Welcome to Sermons from Iceland, a podcast that highlights the most recent sermons from Lofstofan Baptista Kirka, a Bible-based church in the Reykjavik, Iceland area. Pastor Gunnar Ingi Gunnarsson and the ministry staff of Lofstofan are grateful that you're joining us for today's study in God's Word as a supplement to your weekly routine of meeting with your local church to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The following was recorded on Sunday, May 15, 2022. Today's message title, Where the Good News of Jesus Meets Depression and Anxiety, Part 2.
I'm starting to realize more and more, as a guy who really likes apologetics and defending the faith with arguments, that people are not really looking out for good arguments anymore. I think what people are looking for is not just new information, but rather, is there a truth out there that can actually give me joy, that can actually give me hope, that can actually transform the way I live? And if so, is there any group of people who has clung on to this truth and it's seen in their life? So as I was thinking about this, you know, Svava and I talking about music, I was like, this is what we need in the church, in our church, in every church. We need our doctrine, our lyrics, our the beauty of the lyrics to match the beauty of the melody of how we live now in light of what God has said. And our nation and this world is not starving for more ideas. I mean, just scroll through Facebook. There's so many ideas out there. They don't need more ideas, but rather to see ideas that are grounded in reality and bring forth hope and joy that are expressed in practical ways. So to strike that balance, some of us, we need to grow in knowledge because we don't want to just do and do and do. Because if we go down that road, we can easily end up like the Pharisees who did a lot of things, but didn't have the reason for why they did them. But we also need to conform our lives to this reality. And for others of us who may be more knowledge oriented, we need to learn what to do. And for those of us more doing-oriented, we need to know why we do what we do. So, like, I just wrapped up a book on the early Christians in the third and fourth century in North Africa. And one of the interesting things there is that they said, basically, no one ever talked about going out and evangelizing people. They put an emphasis on the Christian living a transformed and strange life. And so it happened that when, you know, someone living in the Roman Empire was fed up with the shallowness of the ideas and philosophies and religions around them, and they had tried to pursue truth in all these arenas and hadn't found it yet, they looked around and were trying to see, is there anybody here that kind of lives differently? And then they would see these weirdos called Christians. And they'd be like, I need to hear what they have to say. And so I was thinking, it's like, man, okay, we definitely don't need to overcorrect and not tell people about the faith, but man, we need to live in light of the hope that we have. So in Matthew 7, Jesus says that he's a fool who hears his words. And I don't have the slide, sorry, but he's a fool that hears the words of Jesus and does not do them. And this week, as I was thinking about Galatians chapter 6, I was thinking, man, okay, if I'm a fool, if I hear the words of Jesus and don't do them, what am I if I actually preach the words of Jesus and don't do them? And so as we seek to live in Christian community, I want us to remember and prayerfully consider what God would have us do as we walk out of here today. As we ask ourselves, how does the good news of Jesus speak to someone dealing with anxiety and depression and us as a community? What can I actually do in light of what I've heard happen? Because I truly believe this quote that I read this week, that the engine that drives the train of spiritual maturity forward is obedience. And so as we go into this, let's think, what is God calling me to do in light of Galatians chapter 6? So number one, our first point, I want to dwell on the first verse. Our call is to help others with gentleness derived from humility. More and more, I'm realizing the importance of humility in the Christian life. We can come to accept the free gift of grace only when we realize that we're not enough. That's why we're all in here, by the way. This is why we're all agree that we need someone outside of us to save us. So we need a savior who picks up the bill that we cannot afford and never will be able to afford, and he pays it for us. He dies in our place. And here in Galatians 6, Paul is talking to the brotherhood in Galatia. And just remember this when you read your Bibles. When he says brothers, typically in the Greek mindset, they're thinking both men and women. So it's not like women, you can't just write this off. Oh, only the men have to worry about this stuff, carrying one another's burdens and all that. It's not limited to men. And he's saying here, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I find that interesting. You who are spiritual should restore him. Because I don't know about you guys, but I've met a lot of spiritual people. And when I think of someone who's spiritual in the modern sense of the word, it's someone lofty who speaks like strange words and doesn't do very much. He's just like, I'm such a spiritual person. I've been meditating for 6 hours, you know, but never does. But he says, hey, if you're going to be truly spiritual, meet someone in their need. Don't just stay in a closet and meditate for 6 hours. Meet someone in their need. So he starts here. You are spiritual, so restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, first off, the word that he uses here for is a little softer than the word for sin. Well, let me just rehash this. Anybody remember what the idea, the word for sin is in the Bible? Anybody want to help us here today? I feel like I've said this a lot. Missing the mark. Yeah, so in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it's actually an archery term, shooting an arrow and missing the mark. That's what sin is. And so what he's saying here, and when he comes to talk about transgression, it's this idea of someone slipping into a pit on sort of accident or without really knowing about it. This could very well entail things like depression and anxiety. Because I don't know about you guys, but the idea of falling into the pit when I was dealing with my depression and anxiety just was the image that I kind of walked away with. And now, because of this slip, you feel caught. You feel entangled by this. Surprised that this wrong turn has led you to the bottom of a sinkhole that you can't get out of. Now stop and notice. What Paul is talking about here is not some non-Christians who struggle. Oh, the people out there who are dealing with transgressions and all types of problems. He's writing to the Christians. He's saying, when you have a brother or sister who falls into sin, so he's not assuming that Christians are perfect. And if you're in here and you grew up with that kind of idea in the back of your mind that I have to be perfect, you came here this morning and you were just yelling at the kids in the car, but you came in with smiles like, oh, everything is great. This is not the idea that he's saying here. Christians can get caught in transgressions. And how do we know that he's talking about Christians? He says, you need to restore such a one. You can't restore someone to an original state if there never was an original state. So notice here the antidote that Paul brings to being caught, to being stuck in this pit. To have someone slipped into transgression that now seems to hold you hostage. The antidote is not to isolate yourself, but rather to reach out your hand towards your brothers and sisters that God has put around you to help you. Who grew up with this idea in their mind that, oh, church, you need to be in church. Why? Because there's spiritual protection there. Anybody hear that growing up? Anybody grew up in church? No? Okay, I'm the only one. Yeah, Phoebe. Okay. But I mean, so I would always have this idea that somehow there is something mystical about the building. So whenever we would walk into the church building, there would be this spiritual protection, like an invisible shield. That's what I would imagine from watching too much Star Wars, I imagine. But yeah, there would be this invisible shield. No demon, no evil thought could get to me. But then I realized, what is the spiritual protection that we find in the church? It's not this mystical building that's somehow keeping evil spirits away. It's that we have one another. The shield that God has given us is the people around you right now, who God has given us to walk with each other through difficulty and so on. Like Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So in Galatians 6, when he says we need to restore such a person, let me just say this. I understand, as an extreme introvert, the tendency to want to isolate, right? Especially if you're hurting, especially if you're emotional and you're like about to cry. For some reason, I just can't cry in front of people. I understand the tendency, if you're dealing with depression or anxiety, to go alone into your own corner, to ignore the people that God's given you around you so that you can just take care of your wounds in private and no one gets to see you in your weakened state. But the question for us, and the question for me when I find myself in that spot, is do I trust the recipe that the Lord has given? Do I trust that, you know, do I trust, will I functionally believe that Jesus knows better? I know I get the tendency to want to isolate when I'm hurting, but do I trust that Jesus, when he says that I need my community around me to restore me, do I trust, not theoretically, but functionally, do I trust that Jesus is right? And notice too, not simply what this teaches the one who is stuck in the transgression, but also the rest of the community, right? When we see a struggling brother or sister, our answer is not to ignore, but rather to restore. And I don't know about you guys. So let me ask the question. How many of us have grown up in a church in here? Grown up in church. It's like roughly half. And I think at least from growing up, I've seen this myself. And someone put it very nicely. And it's an unfortunate quote, but it's so often true. He says, Christians are the only army in the world that shoots their wounded. Like, and I don't know about you guys, or if you can think of experiences where this has happened. Someone is wounded on the floor. They need help. They need support. And we decide to kick them. Or we decide to shoot them. And what we read in Galatians is the complete opposite. Again, if maybe you have actually experienced this, you were in the pit of anxiety or depression or despair, and someone didn't come and hand you a helping hand. They slapped you. But notice Galatians 6 is not giving us a recipe for shooting our wounded. It's giving us a recipe to not ignore someone in distress and despair, but rather to restore them. And actually, verses 3-4 seem to indicate that he's warning people from comparison and gossip, to look down on others who are struggling to inflate your view of yourself. Again, this is so dangerous. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in here, maybe you're the type of person who looks at others, you try to find the struggling Christian, and you say, well, at least I'm not like this person. Read Luke 18. That's not a good thing. that's not a good thing at all. Or maybe you're the person who's just fully in despair all the time because you don't realize you're doing the exact same thing. You're just comparing yourself to someone who you think is better, and you're in despair all the time. That's not what we're called to do. Verses 3-4 seem to indicate a warning for those of us who have the tendency to compare ourselves to one another. If you really want to see, man, is God doing anything in my life? Look at where you were a year ago. Look at where you were 10 years ago. Don't look around at other people who have been walking with the Lord at different paths or for different lengths and compare yourself to them. See what he's doing in your life. So Paul, he keeps telling us to get into each other's face, right? He tells us to restore one another. And here's how many people have read this verse, basically get into someone's face. Like Matt is struggling, let's say. And I'll go, get up, wimp. Come on, loser. Like, that is that what he's calling us to do? Man, I can't even pretend to talk. Sorry. I feel like I'm a bad actor in like an 80s movie. What are you, a wimp? Anyways. That's not what Paul is telling us. That's not the recipe that he's giving us here. He's not telling us to kick one another when we're on the ground. Get up, man. Now he's telling us that sometimes the people on the ground don't need a kick to stand up. They just need someone to come alongside of them, hug them, and walk with them out of this bondage. Right? I want to mention this because I think someone... they've gotten the wrong idea last week when I said You know, because we started out last week talking about this, and we started on our vertical relationship with God. How does God meet us? How does the good news of Jesus meet us in our dealing with depression and anxiety? And I said, man, run to the cross. And if you can't run, crawl to the cross. And then someone sent me a message this week and said, what if you can't crawl? What if you're just stuck here? What if you can't get up? What then? And I'm sorry I made someone feel that way, but this is where community comes in. We don't need to kick people who are on the ground struggling in this way. This is where we need one another. Again, spiritual protection is not some mystical experience that happens here at Fagerthing 2A on Sunday mornings for 2 hours. Spiritual protection is that you have brothers and sisters around you who are praying for you, who know you, who see the symptoms when no one else sees them. Everybody else may see your Instagram story and think, oh, Lizzie is having an awesome time. No. We know. If you're involved in each other's lives, you know when it's a facade. And that gentleness, like, think about this. He says, restore such a person with gentleness. And I think that's actually connected to this warning in this verse. You ought to be humble enough to know that if you're helping someone out of that ditch of disparity and anxiety and depression, that could have very well been you. That's why we have gentleness and humility in this verse, because we realize I am weak. I am open to all kinds of despair and attacks, and I have failed many, many times. Maybe not in this way, but man, how dangerous it is to look at someone in the pit of despair and say, look at this person. Now we could know. You can be sure this could have very well been us. It could have easily been you. Could have easily been your kid, your parents, your spouse that fell into that pit. And how would you want to be treated? So this is such a simple experiment. So I tend to not like confrontation. I'll do it when I have to, but only when I really, really have to, right? And sometimes I'm afraid that I'll get mad and I'll let my emotions come over, like if someone's doing something wrong. And I think to myself, it's a very simple experiment. What if this was my grown kid? What if this was Siro since she was 20 and she was doing this very thing? How would I want her pastor at 20 to talk to her in this scenario? Again, it's very easy. I know I wouldn't want her pastor to come in yelling, like, I would want gentleness. I would want respect. I would want sympathy. I would not want to want her pastor to shave the truth off and not mention the problems that are happening. No. I would want some truth in this scenario, but the way that it would be delivered would matter, right? And so when we think about, okay, man, we're here in a community. We're here offering spiritual protection to one another. And by the way, we desperately need it. Like again, I mentioned this last week. We are, for some reason, one of the happiest nations in the world and also the most depressed nation in the world, number one, right? This is not just a problem out there. This is a problem here. There's a lot of people here in the ditch of despair and depression and anxiety. So, okay, what does it look like for us to help one another, to do with gentleness? How would I want to be treated if I was the one in that pit? How would I want my kid, my spouse, my family to be treated if they were the ones on the ground with gentleness? And as you go to pull someone out of that sinkhole, I love the warning. I love the warning in this warning in this verse here. It says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Like I got introduced to this thing when I lived in Alabama. Anybody know what a sinkhole is, by the way? Sinkhole. So the North Carolinians? North Carolinians? North Carolinians. No. It's a cave that's wrong. It's into the ground, basically. It's like, it's a cave down. And so I fell into a sinkhole while I was in a retreat in Alabama. And I struggled to get up. And on my way up, I got introduced to some bats. That was a very interesting experience. But man, if we're approaching a struggling brother, so I love this warning here, because what he's trying to convey to us, man, if we're going to help someone dealing with depression and anxiety, it's always easier for someone to pull you into the sinkhole with them than it is for you to pull them up. And so he's saying here, if you're spiritual, go and restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too may be tempted. Again, if you need humility, if you need a reason for your gentleness, just remind yourself that person in that ditch could have easily have been me. And maybe not even could have. It could be me in 5 years, right? If you approach the struggling brother with pride, thinking that this could never happen to you, you might just come to find yourself in that sinkhole with them. And by the way, if you're looking at, you know, future wives or husband, one of the greatest things that you can focus on, find someone with humility. Find someone who just knows their tendency to fail and therefore is fully reliant upon God's ability to hold them up. Right? That's one of the best things that you can look for in a husband or a wife. So as I read on some of the new studies being conducted in the field of psychology, like the epidemic of loneliness that we face again, I thought of so many biblical verses, this being one of them. Because one of the things that they noticed that if you want to attack loneliness, the answer is not to simply surround yourself with people. So there's a difference between being lonely and being alone. Right? You can be alone sometimes and not be lonely. But the problem that we're facing today is most people, they go to work, they go to the grocery store. If the problem was simply you needed to be around people, then that wouldn't be a problem at all. There shouldn't be any loneliness. But we live in a society now where we literally, have you thought about how weird this is? Like I lived in the apartment building right next door. And I was thinking to myself, I have people living on top of me. And I don't know their names. And it's awkward by now. I don't want to ask them because I've lived here for 2 years. And I'm like, I feel like I should know your name. But all I go is, good morning, as we walk by each other. I was living on top of another family. I had another family living on top of me. And we're thinking, we don't even know each other. We're surrounded by people all the time. And yet, what we're facing more than ever is loneliness. Even with social media. Turns out social media isn't so social after all, right? So we're facing an epidemic of loneliness because one of the things that they notice that if you want to attack loneliness, you need people there, yes. But more than that, you need people who value the same things that you value. And again, I kept on thinking like, man, this is like what they're talking about is a church. They're talking, you need a church, basically, of people who value the same thing like the lordship of Christ and his glory above all else. Like this should be the church. The church should be the place where people come in who are lonely and feel, man, I can be a part of this family. The description of the church is a body that we're all connected together. One of us suffers and all of us suffer. So to us who may be in the position to restore someone but tend to ignore them instead, and for those of us who might be in the sinkhole of depression or anxiety right now and be tempted to believe that we just need to be left alone, let me throw out some crazy stats. It's just like reading this just kind of hit me. So one of the things that they're starting to notice about loneliness is one study showed that feeling lonely caused a spike in cortisol levels in your body equivalent to someone being attacked physically. So literally one study says one of the worst things that can ever happen to a person is to be lonely. Did you know that? I was like, as an introvert, I was like, ah, this is alarming. And more than that, there are other studies that cortisol level, if you don't know what cortisol, it's the stress hormone of the body, right? It makes you stressed. It's the thing that kicks in when you're attacked. It's a stressful situation. You're not like, oh, okay, this is nice. No, you get stressed. And so that can easily lead to anxiety. Lonely people, one study showed, literally physically die faster when they're facing cancer or heart disease and respiratory problems. Again, I was thinking about the Bible. What does the Proverbs say? You know, like envy rots the bones and how what we feel spiritually and emotionally actually has an effect on our body. Again, I was just like, this is crazy. They're finding all this out right now. And I could have pointed to a text that was written 3,000 years ago, right? Lonely people literally die faster when faced with diseases. In one study, And I thought this was crazy, especially in light of COVID and all that. They took their study subjects, they exposed them to the influenza willingly, and they noticed that the people who identified themselves as more lonely than the others were three times more likely to get sick from the virus than the other ones who were not lonely. It's crazy. Like, so it literally has a physical, it literally reveals itself physically. So one other study I'm going to throw out there. So they asked people from 0% to 100%, how lonely are you? And when the answer was close to 65%, they were eight times more likely of developing symptoms of depression coming up. And here's the thing that aligns with this concept in Galatians 6:1 of being caught in any transgression. This thing, and I like the because the Icelandic Bible does not word it this way. I like how it's worded, caught in transgression, because this thing can become such a vicious cycle. If you're lonely, it causes you to have higher cortisol, which causes you to be more anxious. And then because you're more anxious, you get socially awkward for being so anxious, right? And you get hyper-vigilant about how weird am I around other people? Are people noticing how weird I am? I wonder how people are noticing me. And then you start to avoid people because it's tiring to be hyper-vigilant and anxious around people. So you start to avoid them. And then you get out of practice of having conversation with people. So you get even more socially awkward. And because of that, you start to get around people and it starts to be even more exhausting because you're starting to be hyper aware of how awkward you may come off to others and you may feel that the only solution is to isolate more. Again, Galatians 6:1 reminds us, this divine wisdom says that the right answer when we are facing transgression, which again, this word can include things like anxiety and depression, be it others, the answer is not to ignore, be it others who want to help you or others who need to be helped, but rather to restore them. And in the Christian church, you have not only people who you can be around who value and cherish the most important thing in life, our Lord Jesus, who binds us together. You have brothers and sisters who are supposed to carry your burden with you. And our second point is when our helping can hurt. So I want us to focus on verse 2 and then move to 5 for our purposes today. We're called to carry each other's burdens. And he says, in so doing, we fulfill the law of Christ. But I don't know about you, but I read verses like this and I'm like, that's great, Paul. We'll carry each other's burdens. But my question is, what does that actually look like? What does it look like for me to go tomorrow and carry each other's burdens? And I don't think we can do a sermon on the 1,000 different ways we can carry one another's burdens. But that's why I started out with, hey, let's prayerfully consider, what is God calling us to do? Right? But what does it look like for us to carry each other's burdens in a more detailed way? Well, let's take a look at the recipe from Luke 10:27, when Jesus affirms that the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind. So if this is how we're supposed to love God, what if we take that concept and we transfer it over to people who we're also supposed to love? The way we kind of word it a lot here is to love God and to love each other with our heads, our heart, and our hands, right? And I think I have an image to sear it into your minds if you don't have it. So first, if you cannot bear the burden of people, you cannot bear the burdens of people if you don't know who they are. If you don't know if they have a burden to begin with. So I know a lot of us, it seems like half of us in here, we grew up in churches. And unfortunately, churches, especially in Iceland, have this idea that church is that you gather once a week for an hour and a half, and then you go, and then you meet each other in the next week. But actually, when you start to read the Bible, you see it's actually more about fellowship. It's about sharing our lives with one another. So if we're going to say, okay, we're going to carry one another's burdens, the first thing we need to do is I need to be close enough to someone where I actually know if they have burdens. I cannot bear someone's burdens that I don't talk to. And so First of all, that's a broad scenario. If you want to take this commandment and run with it, bear one another's burdens, let's talk. So that's one of the reasons why we have lunch every week. Is not because we just love throwing money at that, right? But just like, we need other ways to spend money. Yeah, let's put lunch. Our idea, our hope is that we would sit together and we would say, hey, we need to talk more. Can we have coffee this week? Can you come over for dinner? Can you, you know, so on and so forth. It's not so that we can all sit in our different groups and never talk to the other people in the church. It's so that we can actually do life together, right? So if we're called to love one another and carry one another's burdens, the first thing we must do is to actually get close to one another. In seeking to help and support people who deal with depression and anxiety, seek to, number one, understand what they're dealing with. Right? So if we're just starting with our heads, how can we carry one another's burdens with our heads? Get to know what it actually is to deal with depression and anxiety. Again, so that you know when you need to say, all right, we need to keep going, and when you just need to weep with them, right? And this could involve, man, I can read books, I can listen to podcasts, I can notice symptoms and know what to do when I see the symptoms, or I can actually go, here's a crazy idea. I can sit down with a person dealing with depression and say, what is it like? And what can I do to help? And also, love them by reminding their heads of great truths, right? But also balance here. Because what I just love is cliches when you're dealing with really big problems, right? It's like when Mikhail got cancer, I'm thankful for people, like looking back, but you know, hearing that all things work together for the good, it's like, I just need someone to cry with me for a while. Like, I know Romans 8:28 is still in there. Like, I know. But I just need someone to cry. Like, we need to find the balance, right? And this is one way we love one another. And this is to remind each other of great truths. But we also need, man, we need the Spirit to lead us. When am I supposed to drop this bomb of truth on them? And when do I just weep? When do I cry? When do I laugh with them? When do I just have a meal without talking about anything? Yeah, we can share with one another, like how nothing can separate from us from the love of God. How God promises to use every struggle to give us more hope. How He can use this to glorify Him and serve others. We can remind them of their purpose that this permeates all of life. That man, we can glorify God and we can worship Him even in the darkest of valleys. We can be comforted by Him. But sometimes they don't need a breakthrough idea. Sometimes they don't need to just get a truth bomb dropped on them. They need something else. And here's where the heart comes in. Man, okay, let's carry one another's burdens. So, all right, let's read, let's get to know, let's remind them of great truths. But what does it look like to love them well? Well, let's love them with our hearts. Show sympathy, empathy, show gentleness, as Galatians is calling us to. And I don't know if you've noticed this, love tends to be impossible to do when you're in a hurry. That's one of the things I'm realizing. You can't love someone in a hurry, right? And that's a mistake that I've done in the past. I've tried to love too many people at once. When love sometimes asks us to, you know, if you go to a brother and sister who's dealing with anxiety or depression, you go to them, and maybe love will have you say no for a while to a whole bunch of other activities that you could be doing, a whole bunch of other people that you could be meeting, projects that you could be participating in. And this is why we need the community. This is why I used to make fun, and I repent of this, of pastors who had like really large churches. I was like, you can't pastor a church of 2,000 people. There's no way. And then I realized, man, I can't pastor a church of 20. There's no way. If I'm going to love this person really, really well, I can't love this person really, really well and love the other 20 just as well. We need this. And just so you know, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that God has gifted you in unique ways so that when you're not a part of this community, we're actually missing something. And when you're not a part of this community, you're also missing something. Yeah. So yeah. Amen. But this is why we need us all to do the ministry that God has called us to do. We need the community. Again, what is spiritual protection other than the people with gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them to equip you, right? Okay, so we've talked about head, heart. Let's talk about hands. How do we love someone with our hands to help them know the tools available to them in their pit? I was thankful for one story where it was, you know, I was going through the darkest valley of my life and I came home and there was a bonus bag by my door with my favorite meals in there, simple meals that I could do. That's how we can love someone with our hands. Again, we need a balance here. My wife has so often talked to me like, Gunnar, can you shut up and listen to me? I don't need your advice. I don't need you to come and fix anything. Would you just sit here and hear what I have to say? Sometimes I'm like, yes, okay, I'll do that. But then sometimes I'll tell you this, C needs to hear me say, no, okay, we can't just talk about it. We have to do something about it now. We have to fix this. And so there's a balance here. Sometimes you just need someone to listen to you. Sometimes you need someone and you need to come in and you need to use your hands, your strength to actually serve them, to help them walk through the scenario. And here we need balance. And here, by the grace of God, let me tell you some good news. You don't have me to teach you this because I have failed so many times. We have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, living inside of us. And what we need here is a community of people fully. Yeah, Galatians 1 reminds us we can be in that pit easily ourselves. We need Him to guide us. We need Him to teach us when to say something and when not to say something. We desperately need balance here because, again, we're not careful. We could simply be feeding into this vicious cycle that people are in when it comes to anxiety and depression. Meanwhile, thinking that I'm helping. The same, you know, like one book I was reading out last week said, you know, the same gust of wind can put out the flame of the candle and yet energize the roaring bonfire, right? So a gust of wind can either energize a fire if it's big enough or put out a candle. So our aim in discipleship is to know when we need to protect them, when we need to protect people, when their flame is more like a candle and they need someone just to protect them. But also the balance of how do we help them get to be a bonfire? And what I love about this, again, this does not mean that we in a mean spirit tell others to get their act together, to catch up with the rest of us or anything like that, because you have no idea what kind of trauma people have walked through, what kind of experiences people have walked through to get to them into that weakened space. And nothing, and notice this balance is actually in Galatians 6. We see it in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he says, for each will have his own load to bear. It's like, okay, what is that balance? So in our church, we need to learn when to come around someone whose flame is more like a candle and they need to be protected, and then when to let them walk on their own two feet and grow in strength and ability and let their fire grow. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us this, right? And that's one of the things that Elliot and I are talking in our pastor's meeting. We're like, okay, so the church in Iceland has a bad track record of using people for their gifts, sort of taking everything that they have and then throwing them to the side of the road. So we're like, we definitely don't want to be that church. Amen, Elliot? We don't want to. Did we just say that? We're not going to be that church. Yeah, okay. We don't want to use people for their abilities. We want people to know. We want you to know we value you not simply for the things that you can do for the rest of us, but for just being you. All right? But then sometimes we overcorrect and we put barriers into people serving because we're too worried about you feeling like you're just being used for your gifts. And again, me and Elliot are prayerfully considering, like, what's the balance here? How do we let people serve? Because sometimes they need service. I've experienced this multiple times when I needed rest. I just needed to exhaust myself with something different. But we need this. We need to know when we need to help others carry their burdens and when we need to allow people to carry themselves and develop strength and maturity. And our helping can hurt if we always protect that candle and never let them grow into a bonfire, right? That's what me and Elliot are trying to prayerfully consider through. How do we do that well? And we hope that you join us in that. Now, carrying one another's burdens means three things. Number one, it expects people have burdens. So if you're in here and you've never felt like you can actually express the fact in church that you have burdens, this is a place, this is such a cliche, this is a place where it's okay to not be okay, you know. But I mean, we genuinely want that to be true. We want it to be okay that you're not okay. Here's a newsflash. All of us in here are not okay in one way or another. Number two, what this does, carrying one another's burdens, it assumes that you're close enough to a person to know what their burdens are. And this, again, like, we're trying to figure out, how do we do this well as a community? We want to do a lot of things. Right now, we have Sunday services. We have small groups. We have the university ministry, youth groups, and that type of stuff. We want to grow in this. But right now, help us. So like that's why we have the meals. We don't want to just gather once a week and not know what's going on in each other's lives. And number three, it means, and here's something important that I've noticed among us, all right? I'm not just Googling around what other people have to say. This is what I've experienced in our church. There are people in here that feel like you're a burden because you're struggling with something. But carrying one another's burdens means that sometimes you're the one helping carry someone else's burdens. And sometimes you're the one who needs help. And if you're the one person who needs help right now, don't believe the lie of the enemy that our church would be more blessed if you weren't here. No, we are carrying one another's burdens. Today, we're talking about anxiety and depression. This can mean financially. This can mean through all different walks of life. We want to carry one another's burdens, right? And if you're the one receiving help right now, that's okay. That's why we're here. And our hope is that you would join us so that later on, maybe I'm the guy who needs help and you're the one helping me. Don't believe this lie that this church would be better off without you. The good news of Jesus is that he has purchased you with his blood. He has died for our sins. He has paid the debt. And in doing that, he has made us a family. Right? How awkward as a family. Like, we don't get to choose. This, you're stuck with us. Like, you're stuck with my bad sense of humor that is misguided sometimes. You're stuck with all these people. Look around. That means that you can confess your sins. You can confess your sins to a holy God and yet know that he has paid for them. He already knows your sin. He has died for them. There's no shame there. He took that upon himself. That is what the good news offers, a family and a God who loves you, a God and a community who you can confess to what you've done or what has been done to you. And in seeking healing and repentance, you can experience embrace with love and not shame. I found it interesting in one pilot study, they found that when doctors, so they asked people to file a medical report about something that had been done to them, traumatic experiences. And they asked the doctors to ask about it, give them an opportunity to talk to them or a psychiatrist. And one of the crazy things that happened in this pilot study is that their hospital visits for anxiety and depression decreased by 50% simply by someone offering them to talk about a traumatic experience that they've walked through. And almost all of them had never talked to it about anybody. Had talked to it with anybody. Yeah, yeah. And I was reading this pilot study and I was just thinking, like, this is like James chapter 5. this is literally James, because they were like, oh yeah, it's really important that you can actually confess something that you've done or that's been done to you. And what's really, really important is that there needs to be no shame there. I'm like, oh, I know a recipe for that. The Bible. The Bible tells us in James 5:16, 2,000 years ago, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We've been served by Christ and we have the honor to serve one another. We as a church can do much better at doing life together. We are by no means the perfect church. And if we were, we would keep you out this morning because you would have ruined it, right? So far, we offer small Bible studies. We have a women's small group, a youth group, a university group, and Sunday services. But our hope is that in our meeting, we will grow closer. We will have dinners together, grow in love for one another, and in doing so, be available to serve one another. And if you want to grow in that, you must simply grow that muscle. Like, have you noticed this? Like, we're buying a new car. And every time I buy a new car, I start seeing that car everywhere. Like, literally everybody bought the same car the same time. No. You're just looking out for it now. Like, it's easy to spot a yellow car if you want to punch someone in the shoulder, right? Anybody play that game? No. But it's easy to spot a yellow car if you're looking for one. It's easy to find a reason to be angry if you're looking for reasons to be angry. And it becomes easier to serve others if we're looking for the opportunities to serve them. Now, I just want to say this. I've referenced, and this is drawing to a close. I've referenced a lot of studies in the last two sermons, psychological studies. I want to look at the field of psychology, not necessarily because I wanted to base the sermons around that. My experience has told me that as long as I cling to the word of God, it will be vindicated as truthful in the end. And it's wise and able to equip us for every good work. In fact, like, my faith in science has kind of taken a beating over the last few years, especially the social sciences. Like, I think like 60% of the studies couldn't be replicated and therefore were unscientific. So I was like, man, what's the point? Like, even having kids. With my first kid, I was told, do not feed them peanuts or strawberries. They can get killed. You know, they'll die from allergies. And now I'm like, oh, you should give them peanuts and strawberries, because if you don't, they could develop a serious allergy and die. And I'm like, man, what's the point? It's like 5 years in between. But I know this. I wanted to look at what the psychological studies were finding, what the new breakthrough studies were suggesting. And one of the things that I was finding is, man, most of this seems to go really well with scripture. But then again, it may all change in 5 or 10 years. Who knows? Who knows what breakthrough studies they will have then? All I know is if I'm still living and breathing in 5 or 10 years, I will still be holding the Bible as my, I'll be clinging to the Bible. I'll be wanting to conform my life to the Bible, and I'll trust that His word is true and knows what's best for me. And I'll ask by God's grace that He helps me live in that way. And I guess the only question left for us as we go into this week, number one, in light of carrying one another's burdens, how has God called and equipped you to carry the burdens of the people around you right now? And number two, will you trust what God has to say? If there's anything I found out in the last 2 weeks, comparing it to the Bible, say, I'm going to hold firmly to the Bible. I need to take it more seriously. I need to call, I need to take the calls to action more seriously. And I hope that you do so with me today. And if you don't, and I love this quote, if you don't die tomorrow, how will you live? I don't know about you. I was always evangelized by, if you die tomorrow, are you going to hell? But this quote was, if you don't die tomorrow, how will you then live? And one of the best things that I can offer you, live to the glory of God. Live in the shadow of Christ, who's died for your shame, died for your sin, who's saved us. And that's what we want to be reminding ourselves every single week. When we partake communion, we remind ourselves of what Christ has done when His body was broken for us and His blood was shed for us. Our shame has been taken care of. God has taken the bill, the debt that we could not ever pay, and He's paid it. And I don't know, let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Well, is there anybody in here who hasn't taken this step of saying, man, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus wherever He leads me. I want my life to revolve around Him and His glory. If there's anybody in here who hasn't taken this step and wants to do so today, if you'd raise your hand. That's good too. So I've been convicted lately of not ever offering that opportunity. So I just want to be better at offering that opportunity. But let's pray. If you are a Christian, you've confessed Jesus Christ, He is Lord, He is your Savior, then please remember the sacrifice of Jesus with us. If you've not and you don't want to take that step today, please sit this out. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you come a lot more often. And ultimately, we hope that you get to taste the hope and joy that we found in Jesus. But you can skip this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for the fact that our debt has been paid. And we thank you that we can go into this week with hope, whatever life has to offer. Father, I pray for us as a community and as a church. Would you help us not just walk out of here today knowing that your word tells us to carry one another's burdens? Would you help us actually do it? Father, help us. Help us not just walk out of here with more information. Help us walk out of here today knowing who you are and what you've called us to do and asking ourselves, how have you called us to do it? Who is it that is around us in this church, in our family, that we can meet in their need so that we can support them, love them, help them? Father, would you be with us as we go into this week and we seek to glorify you and worship you, not simply with song, not simply in gathering, but also in scattering. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to Sermons from Iceland, a weekly podcast highlighting the Sunday teaching ministry of Lofstofan Baptiste Kirka in Reykjavik, Iceland. If you have a desire to see the gospel spread in Iceland, consider partnering with the Iceland Project. For more information, go to theicelandproject.org. If you live in Iceland or plan on visiting Iceland soon, make plans to worship with us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our address is Fagraþing 2A, Kópavogur, only 7 miles or 12 kilometers southeast of downtown Reykjavik. You can reach Pastor Gunnar via the Lofstofan Facebook page or by email. His address is lofstofan@lofstofan.is. Join us next week for another Bible-based and Jesus-centered message on Sermons from Iceland.